I ask you to turn with me again to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We will be reading verse 24 after we go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for speaking to us. We thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit that comes and takes your word and teaches us and speaks to us, reveals to us the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our rock. Our hope. Our righteousness. Our assurance. And Father, this morning we ask that you might, through your Spirit, enable us to see Jesus, to know Jesus in this way. To your glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. We didn't mention it in the prayer concerns, but remember Michael, he's preaching a gospel life this morning in Kaiser, so, and he has the family over there with him, so pray for Michael. John chapter 17, verse 24. Last week at the end of verse 23, we saw just one of the most amazing statements that you can find in Scripture. At the end of verse 23, the last phrase, "So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me." Think about that at all this week. That those in Jesus Christ by grace are loved by the Father and the Spirit in exactly the same way, to the same degree, in the same measure that the Father loves the Son. This is who we are. This is who we are in Christ. It's an amazing statement that we just read over sometimes. That we just get past sometimes. What verse 24 is just about, is I think even more amazing in some ways. They're connected. We read in verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world." And if the Father loved the Son before the foundation of the world, He loved us before the foundation of the world. It has been said that confession is good for the soul. So I thought this morning we'd take about 15 minutes and have everybody stand up and just... But then I thought we'd have to start with me, so I don't know. And if we're completely honest this morning, and if we could be completely honest, probably one of the common confession amongst all of us would be that we are glory seekers. We are glory seekers. We like to be praised. We like to be honored. This really kind of helps us understand kind of the mad obsessions in our day and our culture with sports and sport championships. We want the glory. We want our team, and somehow we join ourselves to others' activities. We glory in military triumphs. We join ourselves sometimes to the glitter of Hollywood, to the heroes, beauty pageants. We are attracted to the shining radiance of new things, new cars, new houses, other objects that we just feel like we just got to have, and somehow that will bring honor and glory to us. We crave glory. Is it because of the way that we were raised? Can we blame our parents? Blame parents for everything else. Is it the fault of society? Is it the fault of advertisement? Just constantly being bombarded with how unhappy we are because we don't have this product, or something else? Is it because of our personalities? Well, we're all different. We're all made up a little bit differently. And why do we crave glory? Well, the answer is because God made us that way. God made us that way. God made all of mankind to be glory seekers because He created Adam and Eve to be glory seekers, to seek the glory of the triune God in everything that they did. And through that, then, reflect and reveal the God of creation. God Himself is a glory seeker. What is the chief end of man? First question. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. John Piper's translation, to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. How much, how real do people around us really think that we enjoy God revealed in Jesus Christ? God has made man. He made Adam to revel in and to reflect His glory. Genesis 1:26 says, we read, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So we crave glory because God made us that way. The tragedy is, as you well know, Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve, representing all of mankind, said, we no longer have to reflect God's glory. We can see glory on our own. We can see glory through actually disobeying God. believing the devil's lie, that God didn't plant that tree in the middle of the garden because he loved us. The devil convinced Adam and Eve that God wasn't the God of love, that he was holding something back for them, from them. The tragedy of mankind is not that we seek glory. Rather, because of the fall, we seek and swallow the false glory of sin. That which is contrary to God. We embrace the tainted glory of the flesh. We revel in the vain glory of the praise of men. We so seek the praise of men. So that brings us to asking the question, what do we really live for? What do we really live for? Why do we get up every day? What is my purpose? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever if we're Christian. If we're in Christ. If we're not in Christ, our purpose is to draw all the attention we can to ourselves. To glory in ourselves. Every Christian, every child of God is captured, has been captured by the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. We have beheld the glory of the triune God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ. We just sang it. Only Christ be seen. Because as we see Christ, we see the Father and we see the Spirit. John 17, back at verse 3. We have been given eternal life now. Verse 2. Even as you have given Him, the Father, as Jesus is praying to the Father in this high priestly prayer, even as you, Father, gave Him authority, Jesus, authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given Him, He may give eternal life. Now, we have become new creations. We have been captured by the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have eternal life. The inkling, we have tasted, we have a glimpse of life. We have something in us that now has captured us, and we look and we behold something. It's through a glass darkly, but it's there, and it's drawing and it's pulling. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 18 in Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus, for the believers, for the family that gathers at Ephesus. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. What is the hope of His calling? Right now, what is the hope of His calling? What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe? The surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. The same indwelling Spirit that resurrected Christ from the dead dwells within us. if we are in Christ. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. Not the strength of our might, not our intelligence, not our abilities, but the strength of His might. He is doing this, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Is that the Jesus Christ that we are resting and trusting in this morning? Is that our rock this morning, whom by grace we have been placed to stand upon? Look in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 4 to 7. 1 through 3 describes how we're born dead in trespasses and sin. Helpless, hopeless. Verse 4, but God being rich in mercy. God being rich in mercy. Because of His great love, which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgression, made us alive together with Christ. We did not make ourselves alive. We were made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, there is in the new covenant, there is now in Christ a now experience and a not yet experience to come. There is an initiated experience in Christ, and one day there will be a consummated experience when all things are brought together. We are now living in the now part of this. Philippians 3:20, you don't have to turn there, but it's what this, we were told in Philippians 3:20. Where's our citizenship? Right now, where's our citizenship? In heaven, where we eagerly await the coming of Christ. And this boils down in a certain way. Do we really believe that Jesus Christ is sovereign? That Jesus Christ is reigning and ruling over all things, as we are told in Ephesians 1. As we are told that He is enthroned now above all rule, all power, all authority, every name that is named in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Do we believe that Jesus Christ reigns and rules today in every aspect over all of creation and in our lives? Everything. Everything. Not just the good things. Not just the good things. Completely rules over heaven and earth. And nothing can stop. Nothing can stay. Nothing can slow down. Nothing can speed up. His purpose and His will in all things, in His creation, and especially in the lives of His people. His will completely rules. Can we see? Can we see this morning? Can we enjoy this morning? Can we reflect something of the glory this morning, that everything that touches my life comes from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves me, and is wise and will bring only into my life that which will ultimately be good? Or do we listen to the world, who have no concept of a reigning Lord Jesus Christ over all things? We listen to the psychologists. We listen to the philosophers. We ignore the Word of God that reveals Jesus Christ as reigning and ruling over all things. Julie played it in the music before the service. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Do we know anything about that this morning? Those in Christ do, because the power and the strength of the Spirit of God is revealing the Lord Jesus Christ to us in His glory. Romans 8:28 just isn't a verse to throw out at people. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to the called according to His purpose. If you go on in verse 29, that good is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what's happening. And that's what's to be happening in our lives, slowly and gradually, but steadily. And in the context of the church, being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. What do we glory in this morning? What do we glory in? The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory or boast save in the cross of Jesus Christ, through which the world was crucified to me and I to the world. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His wonder, in the light of His glory and grace. What do we glory in this morning? What excites us this morning? What brings us assurance this morning? What brings us confidence this morning? What brings us courage this morning? There's nothing in this world can satisfy. Nothing. Read Ecclesiastes. Nothing. Nothing under the sun. Not power, not money, not possessions, not success, not fame. He describes it as chasing after the wind. When you catch it, all you've got is a handful of wind. When you feed upon it, it's just like eating wind. That makes me think of it. When Dad was living, they came out with a candy that was a little peppermint thing. But it was really, really light, and it just kind of dissolved in your mouth. I mean, just as soon as you put it in your mouth, it dissolved. And he ate the first one, and it was gone. That's like eating wind. Nothing there. That's what everything in this world is. Until we can see that there's one above the sun, reigning and ruling over all things that take place upon this earth. Now, why is that important? Why is it so important that we live and we grow in our understanding of that truth? Well, it's because in verse 24 that we just read, we read, as Jesus is praying, Father, I desire that they, that's all those whom the Father has given to the Son, the elect, I pray, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given to me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. I ask you this morning, on what ground are you standing and resting? And how certain are you of arriving safely into the glory of heaven? What is our hope built upon? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Sweetest frame. What's the frame? What's the frame of mind? Frame of mind. I dare not trust my feeling. I dare not trust my encouragement I get by all the things I do or all the things I don't do. It's only Christ. Only Christ in His righteousness. On Christ the solid rock. What is my hope of entering heaven? What is my real foundation of my life? What is it that I glory in? The answer is never found within ourselves. It's never found in anything that we did or anything we didn't do or anything that we are doing. It's not found in, well, I tried. It's not found in anything that we contribute. It's solely and only upon who Jesus is and what He did. Let me again read you from Thomas Wilcox. When you believe and come to Christ, if we have truly believed and come to Christ, you must leave behind you your own righteousness and bring nothing but your sin. Oh, that is hard. Leave behind all your holiness, sanctification, duties, humiliations, etc., and bring nothing but your wants, your needs, and misery. Or else Christ is not fit for you, nor you for Christ. Christ will be a pure redeemer and mediator. Christ will be a pure redeemer. Christ will be the only redeemer, the complete redeemer. Nothing is added to Him. If we add anything of our hand, our work, our merit to Christ's redeeming work, He is no longer a pure redeemer. And you must be, Christ will be a pure redeemer and mediator, and you must be an undone sinner. Or else Christ and you will never agree. It is the hardest thing in the world to take Christ alone for righteousness, that is to acknowledge Him Christ. Join anything to Him of your own, and you un-Christ Him. You un-Messiah Him. You un-Redeemer Him. What is our only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belonging to my faithful Savior, who with His precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sin. Do you believe that? And delivers me from all the power of the devil. And so preserves me that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can be removed from my head. Not a hair. Yea, that all things must be subservient unto my salvation. Therefore, by the Holy Spirit, He assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him, His glory. Now, I want you to listen carefully. Gotta listen carefully. This is as great as and as amazing and as awesome as just thinking that the Father loves us in the same degree and in the same way that He loves His Son. Look at verse 24. The Lord Jesus prays, and He's praying for them. He's praying for the elect. Don't ever be ashamed of election. Don't ever back off for one second from the doctrine of election. It is our hope of salvation. It is our assurance. It is why we glory. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom You have given Me may be with Me where I am. The King James Version renders this a little more effectively. Because Christ isn't expressing a desire here. He's not expressing a wish here in His prayer. This is a request among equals, as I've said over. It is an imperative. Jesus is communicating His sovereign will. The King James translates it, Father, I will that they also whom You have given Me be with Me. Father, I will. I will. In light of that eternal purpose between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Father choosing a people, the Son redeeming a people, the Spirit applying that work to the people that the Father chose. It's the Son saying, I will. It is My eternal will. It is My sovereign will that all that You have given Me be with Me. The Greek word is telos, which combines the idea of delight, from the element of the word desire, with the deliberation and the determination of the verb I will. This is the sovereign, all-powerful, reigning Lord Jesus Christ saying, I will that all who You have given Me be with Me. It is Jesus, as it were, standing before the tomb of Lazarus in John 11. Roll back the stone. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, I will that you come forth. And Lazarus came forth. Our hope of salvation, our assurance of salvation, is held by nothing less. It's grounded upon nothing less than the saving will of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, the will of God, the Son. All those given to Him, our assurance, real assurance, real comfort, real hope, real motivation to move away from the false glory, the fading glory of this world, to the glory that's coming, is found and grounded upon the will of Jesus Christ, which is the same will as the Father. John 10:30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Jesus conquered sin and death for those who were given to Him by the Father. Jesus died under the wrath, under the curse, under the judgment of this triune holy God. If we have been placed by grace in Christ, every sin, every sinful thought, every sinful deed that we have committed, we are committing maybe right now, or we will commit if we are in Christ, has been forgiven. Paid in full. If that moves you to go out and desire to sin more, you know not Christ. You know not Christ. If that does not bring conviction and a desire to repent and to glory only in Christ and to reflect His glory, having seen how much we've been loved, having seen what's coming, we've been purchased. He bought us with His precious blood on the cross of Calvary. He cried, it is finished. It's not at all a matter of what we possess, how much we own, how much we have. You can own 5 cars, as long as one of those cars don't own you. What owns us? What controls us? What moves us? What motivates us? Is it the glory of Christ? Our answer to that question of why should we be allowed into heaven is Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Jesus is alive. He resurrected. He died as a substitute for His people. He really died. He was really buried. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit resurrected Him. Yes, Jesus resurrected Himself. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down, and if I lay it down again, I will take it up again. The triune God was involved in that. Can a believer be sure of entering into heaven? Yes. Yes. So many people just give up. So many people quit seeking the glory of Christ and to be conformed into His image and are caught up in all the junk around us in this world and all the glory. And wonder, why am I not assured? Why don't I have assurance? Our assurance is Jesus has declared His will for us to be with Him where He is. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will. It's the work of Jesus Christ. We want the praise of men. We wrap ourselves up in the praise of men. Those who have come by the grace of God through the work of the Holy Spirit to see Jesus Christ dying as our substitute, taking our place, has one goal. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. On that final day of judgment, when we all stand before this glorious throne, those who have rejected Christ, those who have ignored the Lord Jesus Christ, will not be making an argument for why they should be in heaven. Revelation 6 tells us what they'll be saying. They'll be crying out to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us. Hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. And who can stand?" Only Jesus will stand on that day and declare His sovereign will from the seat of heaven's throne. And everyone who have been captured by the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit is growing and desiring evermore to glory in Him and serving in the body of Christ, in the church. We have only one desire, and that is to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's the praise we want to hear. That's the glory we want to hear. We must believe and rest and live in light of the Lord Jesus Christ's cross work and for His glory, and to glory in it and to enjoy in it, knowing that everything that touches our lives will be for His glory, the good of the church, and to make us more like Jesus. Let's pray. We thank You, Father, for the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, Your Son, whom You sent on a mission to rescue. And He rescued. And He said, "I will that those whom You have given Me be with Me." We thank You that salvation rests in the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are the recipients of grace and mercy. Our response is a response of love. We are saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," will come to those who have served Christ and His church out of love and gratitude. Father, we would ask that You would speak to each and every one of our hearts this morning, that we might be that people that reveal how much we are loved by Christ by loving one another and enjoying Him. To Your honor, to Your glory, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing "Blessed Assurance." Jesus is mine. Sing the personal pronouns on the verses, but when we come to the chorus, let's sing, "This is our song. This is our song."